Great to have you guys today. Good to be here. We're starting our Christmas series. We've entitled it The Thrill of Hope. And hope is a thrilling thing. And I want to talk to you about that today. And we will talk a little bit about the Christmas story, but I really want to talk about hope. We talk a lot as believers about faith. We talk a lot about love. But we don't talk too much about hope. Even though it is one of the three pillars of our walk with God, faith, hope, and love. Faith, and I'll share what that is, faith is what I cognitively believe about God. It is my mental assent and mental understanding of who God is. In fact, I cannot please God without believing He's first there and that He will do what He says He will do. That is faith. Hope is emotional belief. It is the belief that I trust God. I hope and wait expectantly for Him to accomplish what faith tells me He will. Faith and hope go together. You cannot have faith and be a successful Christian in navigating the stuff of life without hope. How many of us have known people that profess faith in God, but yet emotionally they're all over the place by whatever circumstance and situations comes about them? That's because their hope is in the situations. Their understanding of God is flawed in that if I'm walking with God or if God does what I think He's supposed to, then these things shouldn't happen. And so what happens is I have a faith and I become emotionally imbalanced by what is happening around me circumstantially, people-wise, life, tragedy, trauma. It throws me off. Hope is difficult. And for this reason, you have to wait. Hope is all about waiting. How many know that waiting is an emotional experience? That's why hope is an emotional belief. It's the ability to wait expectantly for what I don't see, what I don't understand, what I sometimes can't even imagine. Yet, I can carry those feelings and still maintain an emotional balance of kind because I know that God is going to do good. Hope rests on the fact that God is good. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. Now, faith is being sure, cognitively, of what we hope for. I'm sure that what God has said is going to happen. That's my hope that that will happen, and I am okay with that. Why? Because of God loves me. God loves us. And it says, we are certain of what we do not see. We hope for it. You know, hope is based on the goodness of God. That's God's love. Jesus said an interesting thing one time when he was walking, and this guy comes up to him in Mark 10:17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looked at him, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. He says, you need to understand something about God. He's good. There is no shadow of darkness. There is no hint of deception or lying. See, you and I, we do good on a spectrum. That's a little bit much right there. Help me, Lord. Help me have hope for the Raiders. Anyway, because these guys are right in front of me with Kansas City. Yeah, so that ADD'd me out. I have hope someday I'll get rid of this because God said He's going to make my head right. But He said to this guy, he said, listen, only God is good. Every one of us is on a spectrum. We have good parts about us, and we have not so good parts about us. We have our insecurities and our fears. God has none of that. He never operates with us out of an insecurity. He never operates with us out of a fear. We sang earlier, he has no rivals. He's never afraid his plan will get thwarted. He's never afraid that what he hoped would happen maybe won't. He is good. And so our faith is based on his goodness. And our hope is based on he will accomplish it in his time. That is the hard part. That's where we get emotionally twisted, because we think it needs to happen in our idea of time. You know, for many years, I have met weekly with people greatly challenged by life and worn out by the weight of living. Their problems and losses and disappointments have dashed their dreams of the way life could be or even should be. And they were looking for something to help them. Hundreds of times, I'll tell you this is the truth, I've seen heads lift and eyes light up and actually come to life as they hear these three words. There's hope. There is hope in this. This isn't over. There is hope. See, hope is the first challenge to despair. When we operate in despair, what it means is we are hopeless. Hope gives us the first glimpse that maybe something can change. That opens up the door of our life to exploring something else. When hope is close at hand, change is on the horizon. Faith and hope go together. You know, for some of us, many of us in here are in recovery. We're all in recovery of life. You can't be in life without always recovering. But step two of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous says this. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, that's faith. Came to believe that there is something. Now that's the first step towards God. God says you cannot please me if you don't believe I am. So someone that has lived their life in the despair where they have to drink or drug or whatever other addiction, they are in a place where they are struggling. First of all, they have to realize that there is a God. That's faith, a power greater than ourselves, could restore us to sanity. That's hope. I can be restored to something better. Faith and hope have to go together. One is a cognitive, one is an emotional. When they work together, we can deal with anything. Hope is our first look away from the problem. It takes our eyes off the problem and puts it onto solution, onto a God that can help me. And my hope is he will. Why? Based on his goodness. Based on his care for me. You know, a man stopped to watch a Little League baseball game, and he asked one of the youngsters as he sat in the stands. He yelled out to one of the kids that wasn't playing, "Hey, what's the score?" "We're losing, 18-0 was the answer. "Well," said the man, "I must say you don't look discouraged." "Discouraged?" the boy said, puzzled. "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't been up yet." Ha! Now, we may think that's crazy and that's, you know, wishful. Hey, a lot of people in here, you had much worse odds than being down 18-0 in a game. We are down 300-0 in the game of life. And voila! Faith and hope in the goodness of God has brought you this far. Hope says this, "I can do this. I can do this." I remember when we got the kids, about 2 months into having the kids, Teresa and I were looking at each other one day and we said, "You know what? We can do this. We can do this." And that inspired us. Because with God, we can do it. I can do it. I don't get it. I didn't choose it. I don't want it in that sense, but I can do this. I can do it. And hope, like other human emotions, is contagious. Listen, if you associate with hope-filled, enthusiastic people, their enthusiasm, their hope, will lift your spirits and inspire you. But if you find yourself spending so much time, or too much time, in the company of naysayers, pessimists, or cynics, your thoughts, like theirs, will tend to be negative. And do you associate with like-minded people? You know, one of the ways we move up in life is to hang around people that say, you can do this. I'll tell you what, so many people, just hearing those words, when you're talking to them and say, you can do this, you can overcome this. God's got a purpose for you. See, those are promises built on God's word. That's faith. But hope gives them the courage to move forward, to try something different. But the truth is, they need to see it in you, or it's not that contagious. How many have met Christians that you're listening to them talk about their God and you're going, you know, just not inspired. Just not inspired. So he's going to give me what you got. Yeah. Listen, we need to be hope-filled people. It's one of the three pillars of our walk with God. I can't give hope if I don't have it. I can give you all the cognitive understanding of God. How many have met Christians that have great faith in God? They can recite all the attributes of God. Lots of addresses in Scripture. But their walk is emotionally all over the place. That's a problem in hope. They really don't believe what they say they believe. The thrill of hope is when it's realized. The journey of hope is looking forward to the realization. Listen, Psalm 33:20 tells us this. We wait in hope for the Lord. That's why hope is emotional. It's a waiting process. Why? It hasn't been done yet. But I know it will. It is not wishing. It's based on faith. It's based on God will do what God says. Problem is, he'll do it when he wants to. And how many know that? It's never quick. He's never fast, but when he does it, it moves quick. God is slow in putting it all together because he's doing multiple things. But when he does move, he moves. He says, listen, the Lord is our help and our shield. That means this, my faith is in the Lord. My hope is in God will help me. Why? Because he's good. And my hope is he goes before me. What's a shield? Shield is something you hold in front of you. God goes in front of you. You're behind him. He goes in front of you with the shield. The shield is defensive. It protects. And it also moves. They move with shields. If you've ever seen police, military, or whatever, especially in the old days, they move with the shield. And so he says, I am with you to help you, and I am setting the pace in which we're going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And a lot of times, what do we say? Can I hold the shield for a while? Let me run with the shield. Don't do that. Another great example of faith and hope working together is in the story of Abram, way back in Genesis. In Genesis 17:1, and I'm telling you this because you're also on your faith journey. And you're going to need hope to get you through. And so Scripture tells us, and I'll read the verse later on, that all that has been written is to encourage us in our hope. So we stay the path like these guys did. So Abram was 99 years old in 17:1. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Keep your head straight, be blameless, keep your thoughts right, and be faithful to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you this is going to happen. Believe it. Believe it so much that you walk in that belief by hope that it's going to happen. He says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I made you. That's a past tense. I made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. He is completely fruitless. No children. I will make nations out of you, and kings will come from you. This guy's 99 years old. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. You will call her Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. First part, they're still having sex at 190. That's a good thing. That ought to inspire us, hopefully. God quickened me to that in first service, so I thought I'd share it with you guys. So Abraham hears this story, this new name. And he hears the story, and in verse 17 it says, Abraham fell face down, he laughed, and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He goes, it's impossible. But God said it. He laughed. He said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever... You know what? When God is doing something in your life, it's always going to be ridiculous. And it's always going to take a long time. But this is what Romans tells us was his attitude about the whole thing. He says, against all hope. In other words, against all hope that anything could ever change, even though God said it, all the circumstances in their life said, it'll never happen. He said, against all hope, what did he do? He hoped. Abraham, in hope, kept his attitude well and says, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. And so, he, in hope, he believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, without doubting that God could do what God said and would do, he added to that the belief that, this is going to happen, which gave him, now we know that he faltered in this, but ultimately, he kept hoping. And it says this, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact, in other words, the reality, that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. See, that's the summation of our walk with God. We stay in hope, emotionally balanced, believing, which is our faith, that what God says he will do, he will do, with the problematic in his time. Our job is to wait for it, emotionally balanced, not to be too high nor too low. We're going to go through feelings, but what will bring you out of the pit is the hope that what God said he'll do, he will do. Someday it will be fixed. My thrill of hope today was coming to church. I've had a stomach flu pretty much all week, and now two of the boys had it. So I got about 18 minutes of sleep. And you know what? If this was a regular job, I'd have called in sick. But I would not dump this on any of the other pastors to come up and give a message in, a half hour. I know how that would be. That would not be good. And it was my job, and I said I'd do it. And I had an out like 3 days ago. Chris said, I'll do it for you. And I said, no, I think I'll be okay. My hope was I'll be okay. I didn't know the reality that the kids would get sick last night and it would be a nightmare. Stomach flu is a nightmare. I mean, it's messy. But listen, my faith was this, that if I show up, my faith is God will minister to you. And my hope is he'll do that. And so I'm going to show up. And I'm hoping I stay on track. Ooh, a shiny thing. Listen, Romans 8:25 tells us this. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that is the big trouble in walking in hope, is the patience it takes to wait for God to do what he says he will do. But this is the inspiring truth that brings great comfort to us, God's kids, is that God ultimately will do, we ultimately win. We will win. We will win. God will change us. God will give us freedom from our own failings. He'll give us a world that works. He'll give us all our loved ones around us. It's going to be good. So what do I have to do? I have to learn to live in that one day at a time. I remember when our two-year-old grandson had cancer, and they said he'd probably never walk again. And, well, I'll tell you more about that later. You're hungry for knowing that, huh? Yeah, well. Listen, the thrill of Christmas for you and I is that it happened. That's the thrill of hope. When hope is realized, there's a thrill to that. But for the people in the Old Testament, they had been waiting a long time. For you and I, we look back at the birth of Jesus as an event in history that happened 2,000 years ago. For us, the thrill of hope is what's going to happen in the future. Young couples that are married, I see in this room, they're looking forward, they're looking at what is going to happen in the future. They may be in struggles right now, and their hope can be, I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen here. There's all kinds of things that can happen. How many know that everything you think is going to happen gets shattered in some way? I don't know if nobody says, Joe, that's wrong. I got a plan. We always want to have a plan, but God's got something he's working. So my faith is in him. My hope is that he will accomplish what he wants when he does, and I stay emotionally balanced by trusting him. The Old Testament people were in the same boat. In Hebrews 11:13, it tells us this, all these people, speaking of the heroes of the faith, and list a whole slew of people from the Old Testament, says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They were still trusting that God was going to do what he told them to either write down, inspired them to see visions, however it was God communicated to them to communicate to the people. They were still waiting for that to happen when they died, which means it hadn't happened yet. They did not receive the things promised, so that's a hope thing. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They only knew, kind of like you and I walking in our lives. I only know some things are going to happen in the distant. How distant is distant? I don't know. But I know that. Do you know that some of the things going on in your life aren't for your life? They're going to be for the generation after you. They're going to impact people that you haven't even met yet. That because of circumstances and situations, he is going to bring you into contact with them. And you will be able to bring a faith and hopefully hope that in the midst of it, because oftentimes the situations you will be unwillingly plunged into, you don't ask for. But that is how God gets us to meet those people who are wandering in hopelessness, looking for something more. We get to give them faith that there is a God who cares and that he's got a plan that is good. And that can actually lift them to see it a little bit different, which will bring emotional balance into their lives as they receive it. And our job is to walk it out, not just to talk about it, but to live it. It says, listen, they saw these things from a distance and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Instead, how they maintained their balance. This isn't going to happen. They were longing for a better country. They saw there was more to the picture, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has rewarded their faith. He has rewarded their hope by realizing it. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about the three pillars, faith, hope, and love. Paul says, when it's all said and done, when everything is rolled out, these things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Why? Because your faith will be realized. Your hope will be realized. I hope to see my kids again. And I know I will see them. Because I have faith that God said he'll do what he'll do. And I long for that day. What a great day that will be. What an amazing day that will be. And I long for that. But that's still... So what do I do now? Oh, I have to learn to live with a broken heart. I have to learn to keep the reality of the pain that we endure, along with the balance of the hope that it will be fixed someday. And so will yours. It will be fixed someday. That timing and circumstances, I don't know. So, but what happens? When that realization of seeing my two kids again happens, my faith has been realized, my hope has been realized. Now all we have is love. And that lasts forever. That's all good. But yeah, isn't that the cool thing? We win. We win. Because faith and hope do get realized. Because God is not a man that he should lie. He does what he says he's going to do. In the timing he says he keeps to himself. Peter confirms this. You know, everybody wants to look and to see what God is doing and how's he going to do this and how's he going to work it. Abraham, he laughed. He said, oh, that's crazy. And all through Scripture, all these great men and women of God were put in situations that surviving a lion's den? A prostitute saves a city? And then becomes in the lineage of Jesus? How does all this stuff happen? It's all laughable. Well, God's got his plan. And Peter confirms this in 1 Peter 1:10. He says, concerning this salvation, Hebrews tells us all these guys were trying to figure it out. We're looking at, they realize, hey, this ain't going to happen. But our hope is it's going to happen when he decides it's going to happen. We believe it. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke, this is one of my favorite passages, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, spoke of Jesus' salvation, the prophets, all the Old Testament gang, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit was speaking to them, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When he predicted sometime in the future, these guys are writing these things down. They're telling the story. We're following it through the Old Testament of what God was going to do. They were trying to figure out the time and circumstances. But they weren't the only ones. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. What God had done in them was for something beyond them. You know, in the currency of the kingdom of God, wealth has nothing to do with it. You know what the currency is in heaven? You know how you build wealth in heaven? By serving others, by loving others, by blessing others, by being a blessing to people. That is money in heaven. Nobody in this room is going to heaven and God's going, well, you had a Ferrari. Good. That's going to help you here. Oh, you had this, and you had that, and you had this, and you made that. Oh, CEO. Good for you. The guy before you was a janitor. Let's look at him. Not much up here. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, the currency is you gave someone water, you blessed someone, you gave someone hope, you loved them enough to care, to give them hope, you walked it out. Your faith was exhibited and was attractive for people to come to know this God you talk about. Because I watch your life and I see how you walk it out. How do you get what you got? That's currency in the kingdom of God. That's building your treasure. How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat those closest to you? That's currency in the kingdom of God. The two shall become one. That's a currency. Yeah, but they're not this or they're not that. What's that? What is your currency? You're not going up there on their currency. Anyways, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It says, your current situation, these guys way back here were trying to figure, it was future to them. They believed it would happen, and they talked about it happen, and they had hope it would happen, and they hoped it would happen in their lives. And as they processed through it, they saw that some of these things aren't going to happen. In fact, Hebrews 11 says they were fed to lions. They were sawed in half. They died deaths that they didn't expect. They had tragedies happen to them that wasn't part of their plan. And they began to realize, as we do as we journey through life, that life doesn't always turn out the way I vision it to turn out. But my hope is that it's going to be good, because God is good. And he said he makes all things work for good. So yeah, I got to carry what I carry, and you got to carry what you carry. But I got a God that's good and says he does what he says, and I believe it. And I believe it, and I'm going to act like I believe it. And part of acting like you believe it is to act that I resonate with humanity. I don't live with my head so high in the clouds. I'm feeling nothing. Nothing on earth hurts me. I live here. And I'm going there, and here is hard. Here is hard. How many know that? It only gets easy for little stints. But it's okay. It's okay. Because at one point, it'll be good. It says this, even angels long to look into these things. God's plan, his timing and circumstances, Satan and the angels long to look at his time and circumstances. Why? Because if you know the timing and circumstance of something, you can mess with it. You can thwart it. You can interfere. You can do something to change that course. When you don't know the timing and circumstances, you're guessing. He does it intentionally. You will never figure out all the timing and circumstances of God, because he's got to keep it from our enemy. Even the angels don't know. They're on a need-to-know basis. What you do need to know is you have enough to know right now. You have enough knowledge to walk in it. Walk in what you do know. We say around here, learn a little, use it a lot. Why? Because it gets situated in you. Then it becomes you. So, God gives his children and angels, according to Amos, a record. We have the Bible. It's a record of what God's going to do. He wrote history before history. And he situated. He knows God's never taken off balance by humanity. He created us. He wanted us. He knew we'd fall. He had a plan of redemption in that. We have a thread of how that plan came. We have a thread all the way to the end. God gives us bits and pieces in his word to keep everybody off track. Whenever anybody will tell you, I know exactly how it's going to flow, and I know all this and that. No, you don't. No, you don't. The prophets didn't. They wrote books. What book have you written? Well, now that you ask, I do have a book. But listen. The enemy has access to God's big picture, so he tries to thwart it in every way he can, but he never knows the timing and circumstances. How many of you thought you'd be sitting in a place like this? Not really. It wasn't your timing or circumstance, but here you are. Here's what God's doing. And it covers every area of our life. So God gives us, according to Amos, the record, the book of what he's going to do, minus the exact timing and circumstances, so we can operate in faith, trusting him that what he said he's going to do, and hope that he's going to accomplish it, and hopefully we'll see it. We'll see parts of it. And realizing, like these guys did in Scripture, that, oh, not all of it's this side of heaven, and not all of it's for me. Not all of it's going to go. Therefore, I can trust him and also maintain an emotional balance with a bleeding heart. And that's what separates us from a world that is in pain around us and doesn't have that hope. Because they are governed by circumstances, situations, people, places, and things. Well, for you and I, Christmas, like I share with you, is in the past. But for the people waiting for the Messiah, it was yet in the future, and they didn't know what it would when it would happen. And in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in the second to last chapter, Malachi, another prophet, writes, God gave him a vision of what would immediately happen before the great event of the Messiah coming. And he writes this, he says, Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. We now know from history it's John the Baptist. He says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking, the one you've been trying to figure out what's happening, he will come, and he will come to his temple, speaking of his old, being, well, when he was 8 day old, and you know, the prophets in the temple prophesied over him and said, hey, that's the guy, and then all the way to the cross. He says, will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, the promise they've been waiting for, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. That's a beautiful statement. That's a beautiful promise. And God, not one word of God will fail. You know, when that was written, 400 years later, Jesus is born. 400 years. For 400 years, these people have been waiting and waiting and waiting. Scripture says the prophets waited patiently. We don't even have a word. There is nothing else written by the prophets that is in Scripture during that period of time. It was silent. How many of you know that when God's sometimes doing something in your life, he's dead silent? God, throw me a crumb. You know what he says? I said I'll do it. Keep your head up. Keep your faith up. Keep your hope going. Well, this messenger, John the Baptist, we're told in Luke 26, happened. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she's John the Baptist's mom, she also got pregnant way past childbearing years. In fact, she and her husband used to pray for a child. They were childless. They prayed for a child, and no child came. In fact, when the angel comes to Zechariah, her husband, and says, hey, you know what you've been praying for? God's going to answer it. He didn't even know what he was praying. What are you talking about? You're going to have a kid. Ooh, good one. He says, listen, you're going to have a kid. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Wouldn't that be awesome? He's highly favored. You know what that means? That means she was especially blessed for a mission. This mission was given to her. You know, Scripture says you're highly favored too. Your mission is different than her mission, but it's nonetheless a mission from God. Sometimes it's the mission of suffering. Sometimes it's the mission of blessing. Sometimes it's the mission of using your hands. Sometimes it's the mission of teaching others. There is a multitude of missions. And you are highly favored by God, because Corinthians tells us he gives gifts to all his kids to use in their generation. How that is used, you have the doing part. One of the aspects of hope, faith is cognitive. I believe it. Hope, I have to do something with it. If I believe God is with me and for me, then I should have strength to move into something that I didn't before, because God is for me, He's with me, He's my helper and my shield. Hope requires doing. Hope required me to come to church today and stand on what I'm telling you guys, that if I showed up, I have faith that God's gave me this to give you, and I have hope that I'll be able to do it, and God will do something in that. I just had to show up. Jumpy stomach and all. So don't hug me afterwards as I prayed for some people. Sorry. My bad. But in church, you can't get germs. It's a proven fact. That's why we can hug each other. You'll never get a germ. Yeah. So this angel tells her she's highly favored. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Yeah. Now listen, what God is going to answer and do in her life. She was 16, 19 years old, young woman. People had been waiting thousands of years for it to happen. She just has it happen in her life. She is going to be that person that changes someone's life. See, you're the person that's going to change somebody else's destiny. They had been waiting, and many of them have been hopeless. And God is going to situationally put you in their lives because you're highly favored. To give them the word of hope. She did it for the world. You and I most likely will do it in our spheres of influence. But she had a different call. So the angel said to her, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." All these things he's saying to her were promises given in the Old Testament. And he's telling her that they're going to be fulfilled in the child she has, who will be 100% God, 100% man, united. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, which is a God thing. Only God can do that. His kingdom will never end. All these things that were told in Daniel and other books in the Old Testament. Mary asked the great question that we all ask. How will this be? I don't get it. Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin, this is my circumstance. I haven't been with a dude. How's this going to happen?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And this is where inspiration and hope comes from. She's hearing this incredibly impossible story. But there's an angelic being standing in front of her, so that gives it some credibility. Or someone standing in front of her she's looking at. He says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age." He said, "Be inspired and be hopeful." You know Lizzie? Yeah, she's pregnant. "You mean my Aunt Liz? Yeah, that one. But she can't have a kid." Hello. If God can do that for her, believe. See, that's hopeful. That's why we need other people in our lives to give us hope. God so coordinated it that Elizabeth and Mary would be related and there would be that camaraderie and hope, because they will need it moving forward in life. He says, "Is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." And she took great ridicule for a woman in those days to not, your value was in child producing. So for you not to produce a child was a shameful thing for a woman. In fact, she got all the blame. A guy could divorce a wife if she didn't produce children for him. Whether he was the problem or not, it didn't matter. And so she took ridicule for it, and then God answered. Hey, the path God puts you on is always different. She can empathize with pain and loss. It's inspirational. He says, listen, in verse 37, you might want to mark this down if you don't, "For no word from God will ever fail." That is our hope. Everything you read that God says he will do, you know it will never fail. The timing and circumstance, that's in God's hands. But you know it will never fail. And therefore, I can maintain through hope some type of emotional balance. Mary's response to this, she says, I am the Lord's servant. She recognized who she was. This is how you and I need to be when we deal with God. I am the Lord's servant. God gets to call the shots. He gets to, and he does. And then she said this, may it be to me as you have said. My faith is, I'm God's servant. He said this. Okay, I believe God. I believe God can do it. My hope is that may it be done to me, just as all those things you said would be done. I hope that will be done. Why? Because God is good and he's promised it in their lives for generations, and now it's come to be. So you and I, we look at Christmas as history. But listen, you turn the other way, all your future is still lived by hope and faith that God will do what he says he's going to do. Outside of your ability to figure out all the timing and circumstances. And it's interesting that Romans 15:4 tells us this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the endurance taught in scriptures, as you see these lives after lives after lives go through what they did through, what they had to go through, trusting God, and you seeing that God answered. Now, sometimes in their generation, or in the case of Malachi to Matthew, 400 years later, that's 400 years of people believing, hoping, and not seeing. But even when they left, they still were hoping. They knew God would do what he'd do when he wanted to. It says, listen, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope. So we walk in faith and hope expectantly for the time of their fulfillment. That's how we maintain ourselves in a world where stuff happens. I remember when my grandson was 2 years old and I was at this little Mexican restaurant. I'll never forget it. I was at this little Mexican restaurant and I got the call because that morning he couldn't walk. He was all wobbly. Something had happened. And found out that he had cancer, and then he had a second thing called perineoplastic syndrome, which is your immune system is so immature, it knows something's wrong, but it doesn't know what to attack. And it always attacks an organ. And in his case, it attacked his brain. So his eyes were twitching like this, and he couldn't stand, and he was shaking. And I mean, he went from normal to, oh my God, what's going on here? And then ultimately, surgery and the whole deal. And they told us he might live, and they told us for sure he probably would never walk again, and because his brain would be damaged, and he's perfectly fine now. But I remember going home and taking him. I remember actually sitting in my car, going out to my car, and I'm just rocked. And I remember putting my hands up and saying, God, he's your servant. He's your servant. You get the call. I'm asking you to spare his life. And I remember going home and picking him up because my daughter and he lived with us, and picking him up and just telling little Aiden, you know, God, this is your boy because you're God. I remember when my son died and we were wheeling him out of our house, and I went to the bag and I opened it up. And I remember opening it up and thanking God that he gave Teresa and I the privilege to be his mom and dad. And we're still his mom and dad. And I had the hope in the midst of that moment and that God, that I'll see him again. I will see him again. And that's my hope. And that's built on faith and the fact that God is good. That God will do what he says. I'll save them completely. I'll save them to the uttermost. I will raise them up on the last day. Look forward to it. Can't wait. Can't wait. With my daughter, it's a little more hard for me to accept that. But I do know this. By faith, he is God. I am his servant. I am his servant. And may his will be done to me. It's just the same thing Mary says. We need to say, may his will be done. As you say in your word, it will be done. I trust that with all that I have. So in the midst of living life, with parts of hearts that are broken, we can carry on with some emotional balance. So I want to encourage you guys today in your walk with God. Stay emotionally balanced. Hope is what gives you that. The hope that God will do what He says He will do, because He does. He is not a man that He should lie. And this is the thing, you win. Some of us have been waiting a long time for things to happen. Wait longer. Some of us are rocked to our core by things that have happened. It will work out for good for you. I'm not saying we don't walk with a bleeding heart, because we do. I'm saying we have enough hope to get us through today. And I don't have to spiral with an unending bottom anymore. I know what that's like. I know what it's like being hopeless. Now when I start to spiral, yeah, I feel the feelings, but now I can balance it to a degree with the hope of God fulfilling what He's going to say when He will. So therefore, I can do what I need to do. Because this is what happened last night. When the baby was, he wanted me. Yay, lucky me. I win. Oh, we got to go. But anyways, when he wanted me, it was first all about Joe. I don't know if you guys have ever had that thing. It's like, I got to sleep. I got to preach tomorrow about love and serving people. And here you are not screaming and walling around with your sore belly. You want me to scratch your back for like ever? And then it, you know, I was able to get my head together. And it was like, oh, I need to be for him. And then it's God's job. If he's given me this, then it's his job to take the other part on. And so I trusted he would. So, and I also have great faith and hope that I'll have a nap this afternoon. Hopefully. Amen. Hey, you guys, why don't we stand up? Dear God, I pray your blessing upon each one of these people in here and the things they are going through. I pray, God, that if they are being challenged in the core of their heart, in their faith, that you would lift their heads this morning with hope, that they would do what they need to do, trusting that you will accomplish what you said you would in your word. You will work it out for good. They will have the capacity to not wallow in what is, but they will move forward because they have hope in your timing and your circumstances, not in their timing or their circumstances. So bless them abundantly this week, Lord God. And I pray, God, your highest and best for everyone in this room. Give us a hope that is full of joy in the midst of life, because we know the end. And we know who created the end from the beginning, and you said it will be good. So we thank you for that, God. Can everybody just say, thank you, God?
Thank you, God.
Give me endurance, God, to walk the walk that I have been placed on. With hope in my heart, a never swerving faith, and a trust that you are good, and therefore I can be good to those you have placed in my life. As I wait for the fulfillment of what you've said. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.